Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
After the gospel, I read one of those. I always want to say, you may be seated and buckle up. We're about to go for a ride. The gospel today, as it is next week, are some of those tough sayings. They just don't seem to flow out of a gentle shepherd, but we realize that the gentle shepherd is one of love. But the gentle shepherd's love is never, ever compromises his righteousness. They are always in perfect balance. So next week starts out with one of those, it would be better that you had never been born, or someone tie a millstone around your neck and throw you into the sea, then you cause one of the little ones who believe in me to stumble. Thus, the congregational's life on the stewardship of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not to lead the congregation into worldly pursuits, but to have them come and feed on the good and solid word of God. As I had said, really, the last 3 weeks are in particular very strong. They paint a picture of Old Testament Israel who had gone astray. They were at ease in Zion, laying on their couches of wealth and dining and indulging in food and drink to excess. The week before, we hear the religious leaders of the day, which Jesus has taken on in our gospel text today, by the way, and he did last week, where they're saying, when will be the end of the new moon and the Sabbath that we might be able to get on in pursuing wealth, even to taking and extorting the very people of God in their businesses? So last week, the text of was about the shrewd servant and how the shrewd servant, when his master called him to account for his stewardship over his property and told him he was about ready to be fired, the steward went out and said to those that owed money to his master, how much do you owe him? 50 barrels of oil. Write 25. How many do you owe my master? 80. Quick, write down 60. And Jesus commended the actions of the man, not because if he broke any law, but he was doing this in order to ensure his welfare and health in the future, his life, his sustenance. He was concerned because he said in the text, I'm too weak to dig ditches. So he was going about in the authority that had already been given him to assure his future. And then Jesus wrapped up exactly what that meant. He says, you know, the people of this world are more shrewd about ensuring the quality and the nature of their life than they are the children of light, who have an eternal future laying before them and a judgment day standing before the throne of Christ. And yet they seem to be at ease in Zion, like judgment day is not going to come. They're entangling themselves in the things of the world to their own eternal destruction. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion. So our text today, again, the office of an overseer, a pastor, teacher, is a noble work. But it also comes with very strict warnings from Scripture itself. Don't quit to be a teacher in the church, for you will suffer a more strict judgment. It is a good work. It's a noble work. But it is also one that we've been given a stewardship over the teachings and the Word of God to feed the people with good doctrine. Jesus, again, himself warned us, woe to those who teach and lead people astray. He also warned us, beware of false teachers and false prophets. For you will know them by their fruit. What's the fruit of a teacher? His teachings. So our text from Timothy today really does begin. I'm going to read just the first part with the overseers, because really the the scripture about both them and the deacons are really just same thing, a little bit different standards, but not much, just said in different words. So Paul, writing to Timothy, for those elders and pastors and teachers that would be put into authority in the church, here's their qualifications for them. They do have qualifications. Also, for the deacons who would serve the physical parish and in its ministries and its different things at a different level, the structure and taking care of things like that, apart from teaching and preaching the Word of God, Word and Sacrament ministries. So Paul tells Timothy of the people that would be qualified to be placed into the office of a pastor. He says this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. So the first thing, that desire has to come from within his heart. The Lord has to be calling him. He has to have some sense of a calling, and you've heard that. He is called into the ministry. But the call into the ministry is not like the apostles and those of the past who had an immediate call where God, the Lord said, come and follow me, and chose them for office. Today we have a mediated call. It first starts with an immediate call on the heart by God, but the discernment process isn't complete yet. He's not, just because he feels like he wants to be a pastor, he's still got to go through some things in order to achieve it. And there's standards for that. So he says, if a person does desire this, it's a good work. So then a pastor or a bishop or presbyter in the Greek must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. That's the one thing that's unique between the pastor-teacher and the deacons. While the deacons must hold that faith solidly, know the faith in order to be able to defend it and so forth, the gift of teaching publicly and that type of thing doesn't necessarily need to be there. But that doesn't mean that the deacons should be absent of the knowledge of the faith, in order to protect the flock of God, who they also share in that stewardship with. So he goes on, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? It's a good question. Not a novice. So somebody just can't, again, wake up the next morning and say, well, God just called me to be a pastor and enter into that. Nope, that doesn't work that way. Lest being puffed up with pride, he fall in the same condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside. A pastor should have a great working relationship with the community. Not that the community backs his doctrine and the teaching of the church, but he must have a good working relationship with them. His love for the community as a pastor needs to be evident. Again, if he's not, if he is seen as an antagonistic position between the parish and the community, again, the devil, you know how many times the devil is noted in here in the ministry of a pastor's life, right? If he has that bad relationship with the community, the devil can use that to cast reproach not only on him, but on the congregation. These are high standards. And again, the deacons are much like that. But let's break it down what areas he just covered here. Let's go back over that. First of all, he must be blameless. He can't be living in a lifestyle around him. Most of the pastors came right out of their hometown, right where they were growing up. They became elders and deacons and whatever in that parish because that's where they were from. They're not being imported like it is today. So it's harder to test these guys, whether they're blameless. Even going through seminary and through the Senate, it's hard to check these guys' life. We can do, you know, background checks and that type of thing, and they should pick up the bad things. But no, there's a lot that slipped through because that process can't really be done properly. The next thing, not only should they be blameless and not have a reputation of just being as worldly as everybody else, but the next area on both pastors and deacons is with regard to their understanding of human sexuality and according to how God created people. The pastor must be a man, married to one woman, raising children and having those children in submission and rule over his house properly. That means coming to worship, growing in the faith, representing what God called us to serve his kingdom. If you're bearing the fruit of these things that God simplicitly called us to be the people of God and our identity, you need to check your faith. So human sexuality needs to be in line. Next thing, money, not greedy or covetousness. In my past former ways, coming through many, meeting many ministers as I went even through the Church of God and into the Lutheran ministry, and we'd get to pastoral seminars and so forth, and some of the guys would be sitting in there and they'd be belonging to some of these, you know, these companies that sell products on the side to help you, you know, with your income. Nothing wrong with that. But some of them, I wasn't sure why they were there, if it was really for the ministry or to push a business. You can't be entangled. The servant of God can't be entangled in worldly affairs. Our God has called us like a soldier in the army to put the blinders on and serve that straight path. He can't be addicted to alcohol or any substance. It's not, and that's both deacon and pastor. It's not that you can't drink and enjoy wine at the meals. We see plenty of scriptural references for that. But he can't be under its control. No addiction. The power of the Holy Spirit needs to have set him free from all of those fleshly addictions. That doesn't mean he can't stumble into things from time to time, but he doesn't practice them. The Holy Spirit will never let that be a lifestyle in your life. And then he needs, again, like we said, he needs to be of good reputation to those that are outside. He needs to build a rapport with the community, represent Christ to his community in a proper way, and thus reflecting on you, the people of God that gather here in his name. So again, we talked about the stewardship last week of this shrewd steward, who in fact went out of his way to ensure that his temporal life would be taken care of. Christ commended that. But then he also said, it is just very evident that the people of the world are better and more shrewd about securing a good life than the children of light. And how they conduct themselves in the stewardship of God's word and the means of grace, word and sacrament. Most of the modern church is marked with this. It's an entertainment-based church. People are not coming here on Sunday, the Sabbath, which is part of the article for this next week. Luther says that the Sabbath rest is not so much about rest. We have our eternal rest in Christ. He is the Sabbath rest. But when God says to keep and sanctify the Sabbath rest, which now is Sunday, or whenever the church calls the congregation to gather at that specific time, Luther says it's not so much about resting, but gathering for the sanctification through the Word of God, through Word and sacrament, that we may grow in holiness and become armed and equipped from the Lord to be evangelists to the world, to warn them of the coming judgment. That was one of the things that in the Old Testament, Amos today, was they were at ease in Zion. And even though God, through the prophets, had said time and time and time again, because of your unfaithfulness to the covenant, judgment is coming. And they're laying back and saying, the prophets and the teachers of that day were saying, peace, peace, when there was no peace. You see, the ramifications of a false teacher and a false in the congregation of the life can mean the eternal life for many sheep. They lose their way. Because the body, as Jesus was praying with the disciples in the garden, he asked them to pray twice for an hour. He came back and found them sleeping on the job. And he said to them, he understood the weakness of the flesh. He says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Because this, even when we're saved and we're filled with the Spirit of God, we've come to salvation, yet the flesh is weak. We need each other on a regular basis to encourage and strengthen one another in the faith. We need that. Of course, when people aren't here and they're more pursuing the things of the world, then again, how the congregation has been taught, they're doing that because either not receiving good doctrine or it's not so much even what's being taught is wrong, it's even that it's not being taught at all from the pulpits. So we come to the gospel today. That curious story, tale of heaven and hell. We have the rich man. After Jesus preached last week, he said to them, the Pharisees knew they were the leaders of the synagogues, the churches throughout Israel. He knew that he was speaking against them with regard to their greed and their worldliness with regard to money. And it says they despised him and mocked him. And it was right after that that Jesus gave this parable. The biblical commentators understand this is a very unique story. It's not really a parable. And I don't have any doubt in my mind that, of course, Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. He went to their house frequently. The man in this, I don't have any doubt, was one of the rich rulers of the synagogue in that time. Lazarus may have been going to that synagogue as well and found he was despised and rejected by the leadership of that parish. Jesus is looking into the future that's not far off, and he's telling them an exact story. And one of the man that's in this account, was standing before him that day. So it tells us about a certain rich man who was clothed in purple. He lived a sumptuous life. And a beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, being at the gate of the synagogue or his home. And it says, then the beggar died, Lazarus, and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. This is where it really gets curious. Because remember, when God created the heavens and the earth, he just didn't create a physical realm. He created a spiritual realm. Elsewhere in Scripture, it says that this place we call Hades, or where Christ descended in the creed into hell, the lower parts of the earth, where this guy, the rich man's going to go. His name, he's not even named in the text, by the way. But that compartment, to be locked up in the flames of hell, was created for the Lucifer, Satan, and his angels. It wasn't created for man. But those who follow their plans without repentance, they'll find themselves there as well. And it's curious that Lazarus was named by name in the story, and it specifically says that he was carried away into Abraham's bosom. While that compartment down there was contained for that, because Lucifer had taken Adam's dominion, there was a place in there where Abraham, where the righteous, where the devil didn't have the authority to punish and torment man. It was called Abraham's bosom. Christ set those captives free and led them into heaven on Christ's ascension. Oh, by the way, at the same time, when he gave gifts of pastors, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. So all of a sudden, the rich man is in hell. He's in torment. And the first thing he says, Father Abraham, send Lazarus over. Lazarus still, unrepentant this guy is. He's still a dog, a servant. Send him over that he might touch his finger in the water and touch my tongue. For I am in torment here. Terrible place. And Abraham goes on to tell him, we can't do that. There's this gulf fixed in between you and me. And it's once said. The scriptures are clear. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. When you pass out of this human body, your judgment is set for eternity. You will either be in hell waiting the final judgment, or you will be in Abraham's bosom. Now for the church, if you die, you'll go directly into the presence of the Lord in the communion of the righteous. So Abraham says, this gulf is fixed. We can't go there. You can't come here. It's eternally set. It's a done deal. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. So this pastor, leader of the synagogue, how did he get here? He was given stewardship over the words of God to teach the people of the promise of the coming Savior, who was going to redeem Israel, set them free from the works of the devil, set them free to bring them into full communion with God once again. How is it he's a teacher in the synagogue and he hasn't equipped Israel to do that? Not only didn't he not equip Israel to be able to know of the promise of the coming of the Savior for salvation, he failed to know it himself. And he finds himself in hell. And so he still doesn't get it. Well, he says, then Abraham, he says, then send Lazarus back to my family. I have five brothers. Send them back. And let Lazarus tell them that such a place of judgment exists. It really exists. And so here's the very crux to the whole sermon. All that is about at ease in Zion, how Israel got there in their day, how the churches got there in our day. It's from the lack of sound teaching that God, in the office of a teacher, had given as a stewardship over a faithful proclamation of the Word of God. So how did they get there? Again, Abraham goes right at the point. He says to the rich man, no, I'm not sending Lazarus back. Because they have Moses and the prophets. They have the Word of God that already instructs them that such a place exists. They should know it. And you should be hearing these messages in the synagogue on every Sabbath rest. You should be hearing these things. You should be taught these things. He says, no, they have Moses and the prophets. Because you see, that's the means of grace by which God has given us to be sanctified, to come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. And then in our condition as saved Christians, to come to the means of grace, word and sacrament, where that word and the means of grace empower us. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ, the gospel. The whole knowledge that God the Father sent the Son into the world to save you, to go to the cross for your redemption. The great love he had for you. That is the central teaching of the church. It's the message for us today. Which path will you choose? You just saw the destiny on where both of them end. I know which one I want to go down. Amen.